Tomorrow night, we start with God's gracious gifts. Be here, don't be here at 7 o'clock, be here a little before that, so we'll all be ready to go. We'll have 45 minutes of class, and we'll come back in here together and sing a little bit together and just remind ourselves of the lessons that we're learning not only in the class, but some of the great little lessons in the song. It'll be a great week for us. Look forward to it. Appreciate so much all of you who've been working so hard to make that happen already. We look forward to enjoying that together. Our theme this year is God's gracious gifts. So I thought we'd take a few minutes tonight just to think about that kind of general theme. And we'll use as a text a verse in James chapter 1 and verse 17. James 1 verse 17 says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." And think with me tonight a little bit about three questions with reference to God and His gifts. First of all, why does God give us things anyway? Why is it that God gives us the things that He gives us? Before we answer that, let's think about the reasons why we give things to each other. And there's a rather long list of reasons why we might give a gift to someone else. There's some Bible illustrations that help us to see that. Sometimes we give gifts to people simply because, well, that's what you're supposed to do. It's kind of expected in that circumstance. In the book of 1 Samuel, as we're introduced to Saul, he's the son of Kish, and he is out looking for his father's donkeys that have wandered off somehow. And his servant is with him, and they've been gone for several days. And they weren't successful in finding the donkeys. And finally, Saul turned to his servant and said, "We better go back home, lest my father quit worrying about the donkeys and start worrying about us." And the servant said, "Before we do, in this particular town, there is a man of God." They were called a seer back in those days. "There's a man of God in this town, and he may be able to tell us exactly the outcome of our journey and give us the information we need." And Saul said to the servant, "How can we go to see the man of God? We don't have any gift to take him." Because it was the custom in that day that if a person went to the seer, he went to the prophet in order to try to get some information from him, it was expected that he take a gift. Well, the servant had a little bit of money, and they decided that was enough of a gift, so they went to see Samuel, and of course what they got from Samuel was way beyond anything they were thinking about. Samuel told them, quit worrying about the donkeys, they'd already been found, but there was more information, and it had to do with Saul and his kingship. Well, that just illustrates that sometimes people give a gift. Well, that's kind of what it's expected of you to do on that occasion. And sometimes people give gifts to make up for things. You ever been in a doghouse? And you thought that might be a good way to get out of the doghouse, you know, to give her something that kind of appease things a little bit? Well, that's nothing new with us fellas. Long time ago, way back in the book of Genesis, Jacob was in the doghouse with Esau. Remember, he cheated his brother out of the birthright, the blessing, and all of that sort of thing. And Esau was so angry with Jacob, Esau was ready to take his life. And so Jacob fled. He went over to Padan Aram, and he went under the cloak of finding a wife, and there was some legitimacy to that. There was concern about finding the right kind of wife. Anyway, he stayed gone for a long time. He was gone for 20 years. When he came back, he had two wives and a dozen or so kids. And as he was making his way back to Israel, word came that Esau was coming out to meet him with 400 men. Now, the last Jacob remembered, Esau was ready to take his life. And so when he hears that Jacob is coming to meet him with 400 men, Jacob thinks the worst. And so the Bible describes this in great detail. Jacob took his servants, and Jacob was a wealthy man by this point, and he took literally hundreds of animals, sheep, oxen, donkeys, camels, and whatever else. And he divided these animals and his servants up into groups with some spacing in between the groups. And the first group would go out ahead of everybody, and they'd have these animals. And when Esau and his men would approach and they'd say, "What's all this about?" They'd say, "Well, these are your servant Jacob's, and they are a gift for Esau." And then he'd go on down the road a little bit. Here come the second group, saying the same thing. Here come the third group, saying the same thing. And Jacob said, "Maybe by all of that I can appease Esau." Well, in the next chapter, when they finally got together, when Esau finally made it past all those groups and came together with Jacob, he said, "What's with all of these gifts?" And Jacob said, "I was hoping to gain your favor." And so, sometimes that's why we give a gift, isn't it? Because we're trying to make up for things and trying to get into a favorable circumstance with somebody else. Sometimes we give gifts to secure somebody's cooperation with us. We have a special word for this gift. Sometimes we call it a bribe. But it's a gift that's given so that somebody will cooperate and do what it is we want them to do. I'm sure you remember that when Jesus was crucified and then He was buried, that the chief priests went to Pilate concerned that someone might take the body of Jesus, the disciples might steal the body, and then claim that Jesus rose from the dead, because the chief priests remembered that He claimed He was going to do that. And they said if they do that, the last deception will be worse than the first. So Pilate said, "You've got the guard, go." So they posted the guard. Well, of course, what happened is that Jesus rose from the dead on that Sunday morning, and the guard went and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And in Matthew, the 28th chapter, as Matthew was telling us these events, it says that the chief priest gave the guards a large sum of money so that they would tell folks that the disciples came and stole away the body. And they said, "If this comes to the governor's ears, we'll see to that. We'll take care of that." And so they gave the gift simply to bribe the guards, to get their cooperation in this effort to hush any kind of a story of resurrection from Jesus and to pretend that it was just a case of fraud amongst the disciples. Sometimes we give gifts to people as a way of saying thank you to them for what they've done. In Luke chapter 8, Luke mentions some women who did just that for Jesus. Luke chapter 8, it says in verse 1, "Soon afterward He began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with Him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's servant, a steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means." Jesus and the 12 were being supported by this handful of women and their gifts. And these were women that Luke said had received some benefit from Jesus. He cast demons out of them or healed them or whatever. And so this was their way of saying thank you to Jesus for the things that He had done. And we'll do that. Somebody will do something nice for us sometime and we'll give them a kind of a gift to say thank you. I remember something that happened one time when we were living down in the New Orleans area. Our next door neighbor was going out of town for a while and came over and asked me if I'd watch the cat, feed the cat while he was gone. Well, now he didn't know about me and cats, and so he just asked me to feed the cat. And I was too nice to say, "I can't do that." So I said, "Okay, I'll take care of the cat." So I went over and fed the cat for him for a week or so while he was gone. When he got back, he came to the door and knocked on the door, and he had this brown bag in his hand, and he was going to give me a gift for watching the cat. And he told me that his intent was for that brown bag to have a bottle of whiskey in it as his thank you for me for watching the cat. But his wife had told him the preacher might not want whiskey, so he'd put a canned ham in the bag instead. And I was grateful for that, and I was grateful for her. But we do that. We give gifts to say thank you to somebody. And we give gifts for lots of reasons. We give gifts sometimes just to honor people, just to say how much we appreciate them and to let them know that. We give gifts to them simply because we love them. We care for them. And we want them to know that. So you give an anniversary gift, and that might go in that first one, the expected category, but it's also there because you love them. That's why you give a gift like that. You may give a gift simply because you want to help somebody out. You understand that he's in need or she's in need, and you want to help them out. You love them, you care about them, and you want to help them out, so you do that. Or maybe you do it just because you're wanting to be generous, just because you're wanting to share what it is. So there are a lot of different reasons, and when you look at this list, some of those are real good reasons to give gifts, aren't they? And some of those are not very good reasons for giving gifts. Now, when you look in our text in James chapter 1, James is emphasizing that when God gives a gift, it's never for a bad reason. God always has a great motive when He gives gifts. He gives from His goodness. James says that God is like the sun that shines on us. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. You know, the sun shines on everybody. Jesus pointed out in the Sermon on the Mount that God makes His sun to shine on the righteous and the wicked. And He sends the rains on those that are just and unjust. God sends those blessings on everyone, and it's a part of His goodness. And God's kind of like the sun that's shining. And in this text, I'm told by those that are experts in the language, that James' expression, his first expression here, every good thing given, literally doesn't refer to the gift itself, but to the giving. In other words, the verse is saying every giving and every gift from God is good. Not only is the gift always a good thing, but the giving is always a good thing too. God only gives us those things that are best for us, and He only gives from perfect motives. And he observes that while God is like the sun in the sense that He is always a giver, there is a difference. With the sun, there may be some variation. With the sun, there may be some shifting shadow. There may be days when you really would love to see some sunshine and there's just not any. Like those old bleak winter days, you know, when it's just gray one after the other after the other. But with God, it's not that way. With God, it is consistent. It's always good. And in His context, James is explaining why you can't say that temptation comes from God. If you read the three or four verses that are before this, he said, when you're tempted, let no one say, I'm being tempted by God. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt man with evil. Why not? Because everything God gives is good. God is always good in His giving and His gifts, and temptation is not good. So it couldn't possibly come from God. All right, we've answered that first question. Why does God give? Well, it's a product of His goodness. It's a product of His grace and His favor toward us. Question number two will be this. What does God give us anyway? Well, in our Vacation Bible School this week, we're going to focus on four different lessons, four different gifts that we have from God. And this is certainly not an exhaustive list of God's gifts by any stretch, but we're going to look at these four things. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, we're going to be looking first at the gift of the world. And when we say the gift of the world, what we're including in that is the gift of our very existence. The gift of this environment that God has created for us to exist in, but it's the gift of us. It's the gift of life. It's the gift of goodness that makes up life. It's the gift of the glory of God's creation. The beauty of His creation, the fascination of His creation, the majesty of it. and the gift of our ability to look at that and really appreciate that. And surely you've had a moment like that somewhere along the line. You're on vacation somewhere, you're traveling somewhere, maybe it's even where you live, but you just really got to noticing one day how beautiful something was. Maybe it was some sort of plants or flowers or something. Maybe it was a landscape that you saw. Maybe it was a waterfall. For some folks, it's the coast and the ocean coming in. For other folks, it's a lake, you know, with the sun setting back over. Wherever it is, at some point, you just stop and say, wow. Didn't God do some great work here? Well, that's a part of the world that God created. And it's a part of the gift that He's given us. And in Genesis chapter 1, as the Bible is describing the giving of that gift, God does it in a sequence of days. And at the end of each day, the text says that God saw that, and it was good. It was good. It was good. God's gift is good. James said that, every good thing given. Well, this world is good. Now, it was better before we messed it up with sin. But it's still good. It still accomplishes the purposes that God has in mind for it, for us, as a suitable place in which we can live and serve Him and prepare for eternity. And you know, even the things that we associate with badness in the world, disease and death and catastrophes and storms and disasters and all that sort of thing, even those things serve a good purpose in the big scheme of things. Those things serve to remind us that, as the song we like to sing says, this world is not my home. They remind us of the frailty of life. They remind us of the brevity of life. They help to bring us back to the right perspective. How many times is there some sort of a natural disaster or something that occurs? You know, tornado comes in and wipes out a whole town. And you know, people are standing there looking at where their house used to be, and it's just a pile of sticks now. But they turn to one another and say, but at least we're okay. At least we're all alive. That thing has brought some things back into perspective, hasn't it? That stuff is just that. It's stuff. It's replaceable. And if it's not, well, that's all right too. But life matters more. And so even some of the bad things associated with the world can serve good purposes and remind us of all of that. God's creation is good. On Tuesday night, Lord willing, we'll be looking at another of God's gifts, the gift of the family. And folks, that too is good. You can't help but notice in Genesis 1 and 2, when God is reviewing His creation, He says over and again, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, until He came to Adam all by himself, and the Lord said, that's not good. And so I'll make a helper suitable to him. And God did that. And God, in creating that suitable helper, that one last finishing touch of creation, and that's what woman is, it was the final piece to make it all good. And in conjunction with that, God then gave His plan for the home, that a man would leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two would become one flesh. And out of that one flesh union would then come offspring, who in turn would leave father and mother, cleave to their wife, and so the process would repeat. And so what God did with all that is He gave a perfect plan of structure for society for all time. God's plan is perfect. Our execution of God's plan is not always perfect. But God's plan is perfect. And some folks are smart enough to know that. Even folks who aren't necessarily even staunch Bible-believing people recognize that a lot of the social problems that we have are due to the fact that what they call the nuclear family is disappearing. You hear educators talk about that. That one of the biggest problems in schools is the homes that these kids are trying to live in that are not conducive to those children's development. You hear sociologists talk about that. You hear economists talk about that. That trying to have single-parent homes and all the different variations that folks have done, those things are economically very difficult to achieve for a society. You hear people in law enforcement talk about that. It's statistically true that people who come from homes that are not mom and dad and the kids are likely going to have more trouble. They're likely going to have more run-ins with the law. They're likely going to have more economic problems. There are just all sorts of reasons why, in practicality, God's plan works. But we don't need all that to know that God's plan works, do we? God's plan always works. And what a shame it is that we've got folks in our day, in our society, who think they're smarter than God. Who think we can improve on God's plan by taking away the lifelong nature of marriage that God intended. Or by changing the very structure of a home and where it's two dads or two moms instead of a mom and a dad. Or where the only role of the mom or the dad is to help father the child, and then after that the other one takes over and they don't even need you anymore. And there are all kind of perversions that take place. God's gift was perfect. Gift of the family. On Wednesday night, we'll look at the gift of the Bible. That's another good gift from God, isn't it? The Bible is what gives us all this information that we so desperately need to get the most out of life. The Bible gives us our instruction. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that the sacred writings contain the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's where we learn that. It is the Bible that gives us the perspective on life of what matters and what doesn't. It is the Bible that gives us our hope. It is the Bible that gives us our encouragement. Romans 15 and verse 4, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. It's the Bible that gives us our warnings that we need. It's the Bible that gives us the correction that we need. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It's the Bible that guides our way and tells us about our loving God and His perfect gift of His Son, which is our Thursday night lesson. Every good thing given and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And if ever there was a perfect gift, it is the gift of Jesus and all that He means to us. When we think of the gift of Jesus, our minds immediately and rightly go to the cross. But the gift of Jesus includes everything that He does. Not just His atonement for us on the cross, but all of His training, His teaching, His example, His work as our high priest, His work as our mediator, His work as our king, being a prophet from God, a spokesman from God, a revealer, establishing the new covenant, and on and on we go. The gift of God's Son. And as I said, that's not any kind of an exclusive list of the gifts of God. Here in James chapter 1, James talks about some of the gifts that God gives. He says back in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God's the giver of wisdom. In verse 12, God is the giver of eternal life. James chapter 1, verse 12, he says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, For once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Eternal life. That's a gift from God. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. This is Romans 6 and verse 23. God gives us the gift of our new position in Christ in verse 18. James says, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. We're new creatures in Christ. That's a gift that God gives us. Our relationship together in Christ is a gift that God gives us. Our being a family, a body of the people of Christ, all the blessings that that brings with it, the things we're able to share together, the association, the support, the help, the oversight, the instruction, it's all a gift from God. In fact, I kind of think about what Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7 when he asked them, what do you have that you did not receive? And then his next question was, and if you receive it, why do you boast as though you did not receive it? You know, everything we have is a gift from God. By the grace of God, I am what I am, said the Apostle Paul. God's giver of every good thing. Which brings us to the third and final question for tonight is, what do we do with God's gifts? How do we respond to all this giving from God? Well, our response, first of all, needs to be a response of thanksgiving. That's what you're supposed to do when anyone gives you a gift. No matter how large, no matter how small, you say thank you. You show appreciation first and foremost by saying thank you to the one who gives the gift. And we need to do that with reference to God's gift. We have a song we sing, one of my favorites, Count Your Blessings. It's a great song. And it challenges sometimes to do something beyond just say thank you for all of our blessings. It challenges to stop and think about what they are. Try to start count them. Try to start enumerating them. And then go through and maybe start thanking God for them one by one, instead of just kind of a lump sum. And I understand that we're not going to get them all, for sure. But it's good exercise for us. Then number two, and it's a part of thanksgiving, is to use the gifts that God has given us in a way that will glorify Him. 1 Peter, the fourth chapter. The Apostle Peter said in verse 10, as anyone has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He says in verse 11, if we speak, we're to do so as the utterance of God. If we serve, we do so as by the strength that God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever. Have a gift from God? Use it. Use it in the way God intended it so that God may be glorified by it. Imagine this circumstance. There's a family in your acquaintance. Maybe it's somebody in the congregation. Maybe somebody in your neighborhood. And that family has a desperate need. And you're touched by their need. You feel a compassion for them. And you say, I'm going to do what I can to provide that need. And so you go to great lengths to do that. You go to a tremendous amount of work. You put in a lot of time. You make immense financial sacrifice just to give to help somebody else out because you want to help them out. And they take your gift and immediately throw it away. Or maybe it's not immediate. Maybe they take your gift and say thank you. But you notice after just a few days, they're not using it very much. And after a few weeks or a few months, maybe a couple of years, it's completely in disuse. How would you feel about that? Isn't that how God would feel with all of the gifts that He has given to us if we don't use them? So as to glorify Him? In the King James Version, in the last verse of Galatians chapter 2, Paul makes the statement, I do not frustrate the grace of God. And I like the way that's worded. I don't frustrate the grace of God to Paul. I'm going to use the grace of God to its fullest benefit. And then the third response to God's gift needs to be to share those. James suggests that right here in our text when he says in verse 18, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth so that we might be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. If we're the first fruits, that suggests there are more to come. But for more to come, they need to hear the gospel. They need to hear about the wonderful gifts that God has given and what God requires in order for them to come and to enjoy the rich blessings that we enjoy. And so we need to be busy about that work of sharing the gifts of God in every way we can. Well, there's a little preview of what we're going to be looking at this week. God's gracious gifts. I'm looking forward to the week. Hope you are too. And I hope we will make the best use of this gift, this Vacation Bible School this week. This is a gift from God. It's an opportunity that He gives us. Let's make the very best use of it to encourage one another and try to teach these basic lessons that are so important to life. Before we close tonight, if you have never taken advantage of the gift of God's Son and His atonement for your sins, we want you to do that. We want you to confess your faith in Jesus Christ. Turn from sin. And be baptized into Him where you may receive the forgiveness of sins. Where you are made a child of God. Where you are given hope. When you are provided with new life. That's all things that God wants to give you in Christ. Won't you accept that gift tonight? If you're ready to do so, step to the front. Stand together and sing.